Now, friends, in this section, which began back in chapter 7, and it goes through chapter 12, we have here prophecies that actually belong together. There is a progress and development all through this section here. And what we have is prophecies during the reign of Ahaz. And as you move through this section here, we move through last time, especially a time of judgment, a time that the Lord Jesus labeled the Great Tribulation Period. And then at the end of that, we have chapter 11, and chapter 11 is one of the great messianic prophecies in Scripture. This 11th chapter is a great messianic prophecy. That is, it speaks of the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom and the type of a program that he'll have. So we have in this chapter the person and power of the king. Then we have the purpose and program of the kingdom. Now, we have here the culmination in chapters 11 and 12. Chapter 11, we see the kingdom established. And in chapter 12, we are going to see the worship of the Lord in the kingdom. Now, let's take a look at this. And this, I think, is one of the great prophecies that we have among the prophets on the setting up of the kingdom. And let me give you the mechanical division that we've made here. This is not hard and fast, but it's merely helpful, and it's in our notes and outlines. We have the person and power of the king, verses 1 and 2. Then we have the purpose of the kingdom in verses 3 through 5. Then we have the particulars of the kingdom in verses 6 through 9, and then the program of the kingdom, verses 10 through 16. Now I'm reading at verse 1 when we see first the person of the king in verse 1 and the power of the king in verse 2. Now here in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. Now, here again, we have this word for branch, and the word rod, of course, is that. We'll deal with that aspect when we get to the 53rd chapter, when we see the Lord Jesus there as the rod and stem and branch that came out of David the king. Now, here, the thing that is interesting is that he's a rod or stem of Jesse. The word means a live sprout comes forth now from the line of David. But the interesting thing here, David's not mentioned. The one that's mentioned is David's father. Of course, that means he's in the line of David. But why go back to Jesse, the father of David? Well, the royal line began with David. Jesse was a farmer. He was a sheep raiser, lived in that little out-of-the-way place of Bethlehem that's not so much out-of-the-way today. It's world-famous. That Christmas season, the whole world, for some reason, turns there, although he's not there anymore, of course. But the reason that Jesse is given here, it seems to me, is this, that the line of David, by the time Jesus come, had again gone back no longer to a prince raised in a palace, but to a peasant that's raised now in a carpenter shop instead of out in the sheepfold. And not much difference, actually, as far as position is concerned. The royal line had sunk back to the level of a peasant. And therefore, Isaiah very carefully says, the rod comes out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse's the one. And then this is the second time we've had the mention of the branch. We said before there are 18 words in the Hebrew that's translated by the one English word branch. And this is one of the titles that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 53rd chapter, he's a root out of a dry ground. Now, Dalish, the great Hebrew scholar, wrote, in the historical fulfillment, even the ring of the words of the prophecy is noted. And the word for branch here is netzer. Netzer. The sound, it sounds like it's going to be Nazareth. And the very sound of the word, as David said, is interesting. At first, so humble. He was a poor Nazarene. And that is emphasized, of course, in the New Testament. Now, this is the person. Humble beginning. Born yonder in Bethlehem, the city of David, the city of Jesse also. Now, verse 2. We have here the power of the king, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And this is the sevenfold spirit here. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, will you notice this sevenfold spirit resting upon him? And this speaks, of course, of the plenitude of power. The word number seven does not necessarily mean perfection. It means fullness, completeness. And in that sense, of course, it speaks of perfection. But the primary thought is completeness. And here, we are told in the New Testament that God gave the Spirit to him not by measure. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Some of us, we just have a few drops at the bottom, and others, one-fourth filled, some half filled. Very few Christians you meet that are really filled with the Spirit. That is, like the little girl said. The little girl prayed. She said, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. I can't hold very much, but I can run over a whole lot. We find very few that are just brimming full, running over on all sides. The Lord Jesus was the exception to that. Now we're told here, you have, first of all, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, went forth in the power of the Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to rule in the power of the Spirit. And now it's the Spirit of wisdom. And it's well to note these. He's been made unto us wisdom. And today, he is the one and the only one that can lead and guide you and me through this life. Fact of the matter is, you and I are no match today for the world. The Lord Jesus could say, the prince of this world cometh and he findeth nothing in me. Well, he always finds something in us. We need the Spirit of wisdom today, and he is that Spirit of wisdom, and also an understanding, and that means a spiritual discernment. The thing today, friends, that's distressing among Christians is to find so many that have absolutely no discernment at all. I'm amazed at that, and the way that some people go after certain ones on purely a human basis. They like their looks or like the sound of their voice and never able really to comprehend what they're saying, whether they're true to the Word of God or not. The spirit of understanding. That's one thing I've always prayed for in the ministry, and I seem to need it more today than ever before. It's, Lord, help me to discern as I go along through life. There are a great many today, friends, that you need to be aware of. Then there's some today that need to be listened to. I listened to a man on the radio the other day driving my car in another section of the country. I say my car. It was a rented car, but it's mine then. And when I got the bill, I thought it was mine. But driving the car, listening to radio, and the man, my, he blessed my heart. And he went on to say that if he didn't get support, he's going to have to go off a radio. And it was in another city. And I said, my, the people in this city, well, you'd think they'd have a spiritual discernment. He's so much better than somebody else that apparently is getting great support. And I spoke to the pastor there that I was with. And he said, yes, I know him. He says, this man is a wonderful man, wonderful Bible teacher, and very humble man, and not getting the support he should have. Spirit of understanding. Friends, did you ever pray for that? Ask God to give you the spirit of understanding. And if you feel like and know that you lack it, so many people listen and begin to judge and find fault with things, and they have nothing to do with spiritual discernment. And you wonder, when I get letters from some of those folks, I wonder, well, what did they have in mind? They said in judgment on some party, and they themselves lack a spiritual discernment. Understanding how important that is, and the spirit of counsel. Now, all of us need counsel. The Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever noticed that he never did ask for any advice, never asked for any at all? He never made decisions on that basis at all. He gave counsel and the spirit of might, and that's power. Oh, how we need power, that I might know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection. Oh, we need that today. And then the spirit of knowledge. And that doesn't come easy. I think that comes through a study of the Word of God. And then the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, here again, you have that which is quite wonderful. Now, we come to the purpose of the kingdom, and verses 3 through 5, and I'm reading verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And it's the wicked one. He'll slay the wicked one. Now, this is when Satan is having his heyday here upon the earth during the great tribulation period. And there's no deliverance for the world at that time that's humanly speaking. And even Israel cries out, my help comes not from the north or the south, east or west. There's none there. It comes from above. And at that time, the Messiah comes, and he establishes his kingdom. And the reason for the Lord Jesus coming to this earth, the purpose is quite evident here, is that this earth needs a ruler. And the world hasn't voted for him and would not vote for him, I'm sure of that. But God's voted for him. And since this is God's universe, he's going to put him down here. And he's going to judge not after the sight of his eyes. You won't have to have a long, lengthy court case and then turn the criminal loose. And the thing that actually is rather terrifying and should be for believers today is this, that even believers are to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then 1,007 years later, that will appear before the great white throne, the lost. And he's not going to judge any of us by the sight of his eyes or by some witness. And I thank the Lord for that. Paul said that he wasn't going to even judge himself because he'd misjudge. And there are two groups of people, I think, that they do not really know me or understand me. I judge it from what I hear from them. One is my enemy. He doesn't know me. And my friends flatter me. And they really don't know me. If they did, they wouldn't flatter me. And some of the others, the enemy, they wouldn't say the ugly thing. One day I'm going to stand before him. Now, the thing that really troubles me is that everything that's phony in my life, he's going to bring it right out in the open. So I've been trying to get the phony part out of it. I want to be crystal clear in my life. And friends, that's going to be quite a light to turn on some believers someday, is it not? This is rather terrifying. And this speaks of his coming to establish his kingdom. And at that time, we're told, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The thing that will gird his reign will be righteousness and faithfulness. The purpose of the reign of Christ on earth is to bring in a reign of righteousness and justice as well as restore the dominion lost by Adam. Now in verse 6, beginning there, we have the particulars of the kingdom. Now notice, here's one of them. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, that's the day when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. Now, the only way they can lie down together today is for the lamb to be inside of the lion. A very fine Bible teacher years ago was teaching. A man stood up in the audience and said, "You know, that's ridiculous. It says that the lion is going to eat hay like an ox." And that's here in verse 7. "The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Now, he says, that's ridiculous. Anybody knows a lion doesn't eat straw. And this Bible teacher, who had a very sharp mind, he said to this fellow, he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He says, "You make a lion, and I'll make him eat straw. The one who made the lion will make him eat straw when the time comes." Verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is a kingdom that shall be worldwide. Now we come to the program of the kingdom. "And in that day," verse 10, "there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Now the key here is "in that day." Now that day began with the great tribulation as we saw. It extends on into the kingdom. And this is the kingdom. "And the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." That's when God brings them back in the land. Now, when did he bring them back the first time? Well, that's when Moses led them out of Egypt and Joshua brought them into the land. Now he says, "He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel." What is that ensign? Well, that ensign is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. It's not some banner he lifts in the air, but it speaks of the fact that he will be the rallying center for the meek of the earth in that day. Now, that's when the meek are going to inherit the earth. And they are, friends. That's God's plan. That's God's program. And he'll bring it to pass. Now, this is a chapter then that sets that before us.